How are we doing this morning? Y'all excited? Y'all excited about what God's going to do? I am too. And I want to draw your attention, if you didn't happen, we're not here last week, or if you're visiting with us, if you're one of our guests this morning, we've got books over here for the story, so please don't forget on your way out to get the books that you need. They're free. Please don't forget that. Also, you should have with you a story flyer. Everyone should have one. What I want you to do is I want you to invite someone to come next week. This is a great little tool. You can just give it to somebody this week. Please don't leave them here. Take them with you. Maybe put it in your Bible or someplace. That way you know you won't be leaving it here. But please invite someone for next Sunday. Also, every week everybody should have an outline. Make sure, especially if you're visiting with us, you're not familiar with kind of how we do this. We have an outline that's available every week. What you'll see on the screen, you'll see a word that's underlined in yellow, and that's the word that you want to fill in. So everybody, make sure you get out your outline for today, because this is a foundational verses that we're talking about today. So I don't know about you, but God has just blessed us, and we are so excited about this moment and getting into it. So let's just start. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it starts off simply powerful. What does that mean? That means in the beginning is a time that God created time for us. But God has always been. I always just like to tell people, God doesn't have a birthday. He is eternal. I remember this guy came in one night when I was working at a convenience store many years ago, and he'd certainly had too much to drink, and I was reading my Bible, and he said, "Hey, got a question for you. Where did God come from?" And I'm like, God's always been. Doesn't have a birthday. It's a very important truth to understand as we begin today. Look how the Bible begins. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." All God has to do is speak things into existence. Our God is a God of immense power, and there was light. God saw that the light was good. He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Interesting that they see time as beginning in the evening instead of what we would say in the morning. Very interesting Jewish concept there. So, I don't know about you, but I believe in the Big Bang Theory. Don't you? God spoke in. Come on, God spoke in. He created the universe from nothing. Our God is an awesome God. Amen? So tonight, I want you to encourage you, if you're struggling with this creation versus evolution thing, I want you to come tonight. There's a DVD I'm going to show, and we're going to talk about it. It's very good on creation and evolution. It's very, very well done. So let's pray as we begin. Father, we give you all glory and honor today. You brought us to this very moment. We thank you for all that you've done, Lord. And we want to honor you and worship you today. We ask, Lord, as we begin your precious word, that you give us a hunger and a thirst for your word, Father. Help us carve out daily time with you, not because we have to, but because we want to. We pray, Father, today that you will teach us some very foundational and important truths in your precious word. We thank you for this opportunity to read your word, for, Lord, we realize there's 3,700 languages in the world that do not have your word. Many people in this world, Father, do not even have access to a Bible, and we are extremely blessed. And may we never, ever take it for granted. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you teach us this day, in Jesus' name. You read the first chapter of Genesis, you're already going to see that God is a God of immense order. First 3 days, He makes places. 4, 5, and 6, He fills them. So the point, I think, that's to be made there, what we can learn about God is God can bring order where there is darkness, where there is chaos. God is a God of order. Listen to what He says here, and this is where the focus for today, I think, should be. God said, "Let us make human beings in our image and our likeness so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. It's interesting, this passage brings up a lot of things. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? Well, in real simple terminology, it means that we're God's representative on earth. God needs, obviously created us for that one of those purposes. Yes, we're special. Yes, God gave us, we have a desire to love and to be loved. We have intelligence. We have freedom of choice. Yes, those are all true. But you are special and precious in God's sight. God sees you as a precious person. And I want you, we were talking in our class this morning about God esteem, learning to see yourself as God sees you. Because God sees you, I like how that guy said he is more important than an ocean view, more important than anything else. God sees you and he is happy and glad when he sees you. You're special to him. So why did God create humans? Well, because ultimately he wanted to share his creation with us. But I think the more important thing to understand is he wants a relationship with us. He wanted children. He wanted us, which I think is an amazing thing to think about. When you look at this passage, where he says, let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness. What is the us? What is the our? Who is he talking about? I think we can safely assume that he's talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, we can be assured that we've already seen in Genesis 1-2 that the Spirit was there with the Father. But we also learn in John chapter 1 that Jesus was there too. All in the beginning. Jesus is not created. The Spirit is not created. Father's, and believe me, we could sit here and talk about this all day and it would drive us crazy sometimes trying to understand the Trinity. But we're talking about God here. We're not talking about a 67 GTO that you go, okay, I can explain that. We're talking about God here. God is a God of awesome power. To better understand the story, let's try to understand it through a dual lens. And as we go through this together, I think it'll really help you. And if you're in any of the classes this morning, you heard these words. He talks about an upper story. Okay, upper story. What God is doing. What God is doing in heaven. His plans, his will. And there's also the dual lens of a lower story, what we're doing here on earth, waking up every day, going to work, being with your family. God is in the midst of them both, and that's what's kind of neat is they connect and intersect daily. What God is doing and in the upper story and what God is doing here in the lower story with us. It all works together. Look at this passage in Genesis 1:31. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. Not just good, very good. Say that with me. Very good. Evening passed and the morning came, marking the sixth day. Which tells me a couple things. God created a perfect world where there was no sin, no death, no sickness. Can you imagine a place like that? I can't. It's hard for us to fathom something like that. Adam and Eve had eternal life. And they were going to live forever with God. There was no death, no sin, no sickness. And God said they were good before they did anything. Which tells me that God loves you not based upon your performance. Not because you perform right. He loves you because of who you are. You're his child. You're precious to him. We were talking this morning about, would any of us look at our children, do you love your child because they take out the trash? Absolutely not. You love your child because they're your children, and they're precious to you. They don't have to earn anything. God said they were good before they did anything. And that's an important truth to understand today. God provided everything for them. Everything. They had no needs. And it's important to understand that God is a giver. He's not a taker. And in Genesis 2, verse 15 and 17, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. It would have been interesting to hear the expression on Adam's face when he heard that word, death. Notice there's freedom. God gave every person freedom. Now, if God didn't want us to sin, here's the obvious question. Why did he put the tree of knowledge of good and evil there in the first place? It's a valid question. It's because, in real simple terms, God wanted to test them to see if they really loved and trusted him or not. Can you imagine if you didn't have any freedom to choose? Love is a choice, isn't it? We freely choose to love. God has given every human being that free will, the freedom of choice. This is why we have a world that is chaotic and evil and problems, is because people continue to choose evil over good. There's two things God cannot do. Two things. The Bible says, first of all, he cannot lie. Hebrews 6, verse 18. God cannot lie. God is truth. But secondly, God cannot force someone to love him. This is why we have freedom of choice. We've got to have it. If we didn't have freedom of choice, we'd be a bunch of robots. I love God. I love God. And God wants us to love him from our hearts because we want to love him. That's an important truth to understand today. God called his creation very good, but there was one thing that was not good. If you look in chapter 2, verse 18, the fact was Adam was alone. It was not good that he was alone. And you remember what happened? God took his rib, and what did he make? Woman. Woman. Yeah. Remember that scene, an old animal on Muppet Show? Woman! Woman! Why a rib? I mean, do I need to be careful here, guys? Do I need to not throw any jokes out? Yeah. But why a rib? There's an important truth here. Because it's near his heart. There's something about that, in that, that God is teaching us. In that God created a woman and God created to complete each other. And there's a sense that it's near his heart because he wants a woman to be a part of his life. And I love this passage in verses 23 through 25. Important truth here. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. In other words, the relationship between the husband and the wife will become more important than the relationship between the mother and the father. We have lots of problems in our marriages today because parents are trying to mingle with their children's marriages. And they need to stay out. There's a point where you can't. And this is why. God has called us and the man and the woman to be united, to become one flesh. And that means many different things. The man and his wife, this is important, were both naked. They felt no shame. No shame. No guilt. Man, can you imagine? Can you imagine? So why is the world such a mess if God created a perfect world? Ariel, don't you want to know? You know? Why is the world such a mess? The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Now, the question that everyone wants to know is, where did Satan come from? Well, come on Wednesday night, we'll talk more about that. But you need to understand that Satan is a created being. He was originally good. He was an angel. But he rebelled against God sometime in that time frame before Adam and Eve were created. Angels were created. They serve a purpose. They're servants of God, messengers of God. But they have the same freedom of choice that we do. And Satan chose to rebel against God, taking a whole host of other angels with him. That's all I'm going to say for this point. But Satan's on the scene, and he wants the authority. Remember, who has the authority over the earth? Adam and Eve do. What is Satan wants that authority. He wants control over the earth. And this is what happens. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." God never said that. She's already confused here because Satan has questioned her about the truthfulness of God. Satan says, "You will not certainly die," the serpent said, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." In other words, God's keeping you from something. He's keeping you. He's not telling you everything. Did you know, Eve, you can be your own God? You can be your own God, Eve. Satan's a liar. He's telling her that God is a liar. God's not telling the truth here. You can become your own God. And that's really the essence of what sin is, doing my own thing. Sin is going my way rather than God's way. That's the essence of what he's saying here. Listen to what happens next. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. By the way, those three temptations were also given to Jesus in the desert, of which he never gave in to the temptations. She unfortunately took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. Do you know what Adam's sin was? His silence. He didn't speak up. He's the first wimp on record. He should have said something. "Eve, what are you doing?" And the Hebrew makes it very clear that he was standing right there with her when she was tempted. He heard everything Satan said. But yet he did not intervene for his wife. Verse 7, "Then the eyes of both of them were open and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." Notice how they try to cover up the shame. They feel the guilt. And they try to fix the problem themselves. They try to return to God in their own way. And you know what? Human beings have been doing that ever since. We try to come to God our own. God will accept me if I do good and I try to get my life. We look at a set of works, all these different things. Oh, I know I could get one. If I go to church, instead of going to God and letting God fix the problem, we try to come to God in our own way. Cain did. Cain tries to come to God his own way. We see the results of Cain in chapter 4. "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day," the last time they would ever hear that. "And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called out to man, 'Where are you? Where are you?'" He knew where he was. God knew what had happened. But he wanted to see how the man would respond. He answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Reminds me of a story that I heard Steve Flatt say one time about a lady in his congregation that he was working with. She was an elderly lady. She had just lost her husband. And so he was going over there to her house on occasion and encouraging her. And went to her house one day and nobody answered. The door was open and it was one of those pull-out, screen doors. So he could see that somebody was in there. Nobody was answering. He's like, so he pulled out a business card and he wrote down on the back of it, Revelation 3:20. And the text there says, Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone will open the door, I shall come in and sup with him and he with me." So he just left the card there at the door and he went about his business. And that Sunday, sure enough, he comes out to his car and, hey, he's got a little note from that lady. And it's a little scripture verse. And it said Genesis 3:10. And then he suddenly realized what happened. "I was naked and I hid from you." Awkward. So that's a clever lady there. I like that lady. What if we could do that, use the scriptures in that way? And he said, God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Oh, the Lord almost sounds like a parent here. The man said, the woman you put here with me, you put here with me, she gave me some fruit of the tree and I ate it. Boy, men haven't changed much, have they? I better go to the next verse quickly. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me. Interesting, she doesn't blame hubby, but someone else. Interesting. Isn't that what we do when we mess up? We hide from God. We feel guilt. We feel shame. And we blame others. We blame everybody but ourselves. How true that is. And it's interesting the fact that God has been calling out, where are you, and pursuing us ever since. This is the heart of God that I want you to see in this text, that God doesn't say, well, forget these folks, I'm out of here. God pursues them. Where are you? And that is what he's saying to you today. He's saying, where are, I want a relationship with you. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I want you to share your life with me. You're precious to me. I created you in my image. Where are you? So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, you will strike his heel. Wow, what on earth does that mean? And you may be wondering why we're going through the text. And this is the foundational truths in these things. And I can't escape doing this because they're so important for us to understand as we begin the story. So please bear with me. We're almost finished here. Genesis 3:15 is such an important... This is the first mention of a promise of a Savior in the Bible. And we'll flesh it out here in just a minute. But just understand this truth. God is already providing hope. God is already saying, hey, I got this one fixed. Don't worry. I want you to notice that he is already working out his plan. A seed and a promise would be passed on from generation to generation, beginning with Seth, the son of Adam. And this would lead all the way to Jesus Christ, some 4,000, 5,000, I don't know how many thousands of years later. It's a long time. But that's what all those genealogies are about. You know, the begats, Isaac begat, Jacob begat, and you're sitting there going, what's with the begat, you know? This is why. Because God is showing you that he is faithful from beginning to end. When God says, I'm going to do something, he does it. He's faithful to his promise. And that's an important truth to understand. So let's break this down. I will put enmity. Remember, who is God talking to? God is talking to Satan. Satan, here's your consequence. I'm going to put enmity, hatred, animosity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. Somebody's going to come down on your family tree, Eve, that is going to destroy Satan. He will crush your head, Satan. You, Satan, will strike his heel. And this is what I want you to understand from this. Satan would strike the promised seed, Jesus, his heel. You know, if you strike somebody on the heel, it's not completely going to, you know, render them, they can't do nothing. Crushing them on the head's a different story. This is where we get the idea of most Jewish scholars believe is of talking about the cross. Messianic believers in Jesus, following Christ. This is what they would say. This is what this means. This is pointing towards the cross. That makes sense? That makes sense? Now let's look at the other part. You will strike his heel. He will crush your head. With the resurrection of Jesus, he conquers sin. He conquers Satan once and for all. He crushes Satan's head. You see that? It's symbolic language. But what's so cool is God is telling Satan already, your days are numbered, buddy. You're numbered. And isn't that what a parent would do in this situation? Protecting their children. You're not going to get away with this. Your days are numbered. He comes in and says, I'm in charge. I've got a plan to fix this. Sin has consequences for both Adam and Eve. Pain in childbearing for Eve, learning to be submissive to her husband. Adam would be the work which was a blessing at first now becomes a curse. It becomes difficult. He says, "You shall return to dust." Very sobering words. And it's easy to read this and get depressed. Very easy to read this and get depressed. But there's some hope here, and I want you to notice this verse in verse 21 of Genesis 3. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. This is such a beautiful truth. And I want you to understand this. Here is a hint that the relationship with God can be restored with blood. And you're going to see this crimson thread from Genesis all the way to Revelation. You're going to see blood consistently because life is found in the blood. Notice God provided the sacrifice. He provided the skins. Adam and Eve did nothing. He covered their shame. God did for them what they could not do for themselves, which is what grace is. So he provided a substitute already. They're not even out of the garden. He's saying, "I got you covered." Why do we try to cover ourselves up? Why do we come in here and pretend we have it all together? Why do we, you know, we try to put on the right clothes and look right and look great, and we try to look great on the outside? How you doing, Chris? I'm fine. I'm doing fine. When in reality, deep inside, we're all struggling. We're struggling with shame. We're struggling with guilt. We've made mistakes. We don't feel forgiven. We feel doubts about God. By the way, that's what we're going to be talking about next week. How do I deal with my doubts? What do I do with my... Because we're going to look at Abraham. Abraham struggled with doubt. Does God still love me even when I doubt him? And this is the beautiful picture of what God does with us. We're naked. We're sinful. We've made all the mistakes. We want to hide, blame everybody, you know. And God says, "Let me cover you. Let me cover you. You're forgiven. I love you. You're precious to me. Yes, you've sinned. Yes, you've made mistakes. I still..." That's an important truth to understand. As we close, look at this passage as how it ends. Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he has been taken. After he drove them out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim, special angels, and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Did you know that the Bible begins with perfection and it ends with perfection? You know, we will see that tree of life one day. You and I, if we're followers of Jesus, we're going to see that one day. Because God is going to bring it all back to the garden. In his relentless pursuit of humanity. And we're so unworthy. I don't know about you, but I'm like, "God, why do you love me? Why do you love me? I'm such a screw up." This shows us the heart and the character of God more than any. These first three chapters of Genesis are so powerful. And I appreciate your patience as we walk through them together. Adam and Eve died spiritually that very day. Yes, they were separated from God, and later on they would be dying physically. Death was an act of mercy on God's part. Whoa. Why do you say that? Because imagine if every Hitler and Saddam Hussein could continue living forever, the destruction and the craziness this world would have. I can't even imagine. So it's an act of mercy on God's part. We are born with a sinful nature, yes. We are born separated from God. Do we inherit Adam and Eve's sin? No, we don't. God does not hold us accountable for what Adam and Eve did. He holds us accountable for what we do. And that's an important truth to understand. I don't pay for someone else's sins. I pay for my own. And we see the effects of sin. Cain kills his brother Abel. I mean, they're not even out of the garden, and murder is already happening. We see two distinct family lines. And watch this. This is really important to understand. You've got the sons of Cain, which are disobedient. All of the descendants of Cain were disobedient to God. Didn't care anything about the Lord. Then you've got the sons of God, who, like Abel, have faith. They obey God. Through the promised seed of a Savior, that's where it's going to come from this faithful remnant. And that's so important to understand. From Adam to Seth, all the way to Noah, we're going to see these two distinct family lines happening. Of course, the flood happens, and the flood is not some nice little kid's story where the animals get in the ark, and isn't that cute? This is judgment, and I can't imagine the severity of that day when that happened. But God chooses Noah to begin again. He chooses him and says, you know, I want to start over. I want to start over through your family. And then eventually we see that God will begin to work out his plan to send a Savior with Abraham and Sarah. We'll talk more about that next week. I want you to see that God is working in all this. Ready to forgive. So, summary of Genesis 1:3. This is important. Please write these down because these are really important truths to understand. Because if you don't get Genesis 1 through 11, you're going to miss. It's like going to a movie and you miss the first 10 minutes of it. Like, what happened? This is important. First, God created a perfect world where there was no sin, no death, or evil. He created us for a relationship with Him. Secondly, every human being is precious because they are created in the image of God. Please look at your employer, look at your boss who annoys you as someone who is created in the image of God. Look at that drunk passed out in the gutter as someone created in the image of God. Yes, they're sinning. Yes, what they're doing is wrong. But they're still created in God's image. Every human being is worthy and valuable for that reason. When we disobey God, thirdly, bad things happen. Sin affects our relationships with God, with each other, and with creation. Fourthly, while we do not inherit Adam and Eve's sin, we are born separated from God with a sinful nature, spiritually dead, and will physically die. Our sin problem must be fixed before we leave this world, and only Jesus can fix that sin problem. Number five, just like Adam and Eve, we cannot save ourselves from our sins. We cannot come to God in our own way. We need to come to God in the way that He shows us. And He's going to show us right, very quickly how to do that. The way God shows us is through faith and a substitute for our sins, a sacrifice. God accepts us when we trust Him and His promise. And you're going to see that over and over and over again. There's a consistent theme of faith and sacrifice all through Scripture, from Genesis to Jesus. Finally, because of God's great love for us, He has provided the human race with hope by promising a Savior. And the entire story, the entire Bible points towards that promise. It's all about Jesus. Make sense? I pray today. I know this was a lot more text and more intense than normal, but I feel it was necessary to build that foundation. Next week, we're going to approach it from a different perspective and talk about doubt and faith and how those can coexist together. Your homework for next week, chapter 2, and I know a lot of you have already, chapter 4, you're all way ahead of us, but that's where we're going to go for next week. As we close today, what does God desire us to do when we come to Him? He's invited us into a covenant relationship with Him. What does the Bible tell us that we must do to get our lives right with God, to be forgiven of our sins? Five simple things. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you say yes in your heart, yes, Lord, I know, secondly, that I've sinned and I've hurt God with my sin, and I've rebelled against Him. I can't save myself. I'm ready to put my trust in Jesus to save me from my sins. Thirdly, God calls us to make a change, to say, I want to stop going my way, which is what sin is, and make a 180 and start going God's way. God calls us to repent, to stop, and to follow Him. And that's important truth. Fourthly, He calls us to confess our faith before people. To say, yes, I do believe Jesus is the Son of God. And then fifthly, in baptism is where we begin that relationship with Jesus, where we are born again and our sins are washed away. All sins. There is no sin too strong for the blood of Christ. Maybe today you have been baptized into Christ, you're walking with God, but you're struggling with something and just need prayers. We have shepherds here that will be more than happy to pray with you. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and sing.
So my soul.
Take that feeling with you as we depart. Father God, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for being our God. We believe in you, Father. We love you for what you've done, for you've loved us, and we love you too. We commit our souls, we commit our bodies, we commit our lives to you, Father. Just grant us, Father, the strength to commit to that each and every day, each and every hour, each and every moment, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.